Let me ask you a question, okay? You have company coming to your house. What do you do? Now, it's funny how men and women will prepare differently for company coming to the house. Like, if I've got company coming to the house, like, I'm going to be like, I got to make sure there's some drinks in the fridge. Maybe I'll throw something on the barbecue. Maybe I'll be like, honey, we need a bigger TV. We got company coming over. I need a big screen, you know. But women, you got company coming to the house, and it's like all of a sudden everybody in the house better be cleaning. You know, woman's like, man, this house better be spotless or you're all grounded. I'm like, I go to work. And she's like, you're grounded. You don't need to clean enough. You know, women will be like, hey, why isn't this chair pushed all the way in? We have to make this look like nobody lives here, right? The chair, push it in. Women, I'm not talking about any specific woman. Let me clarify. But women will be like, oh, you have a major bed yet? Get rid of it. Throw it away. It's too late. Get rid of the bed. Or it's like this, you know, it's one of the kids is like, man, I got to go to the bathroom. And, you know, the woman is like, well, I just cleaned the bathroom. Hold it for a week. Go outside. All right. Maybe that's an exaggeration. But when you have company, you prepare for them, right? You want things to be ready. You want it to be clean. You want it to, you prepare for company coming over. Now let's think about this. Let's think about, it's not just company. What if Jesus said, hey, I'm going to come to your house? What does that look like for you? Now, of course, in the Bible, we have a couple examples of this actually happening. Remember the story where Jesus tells Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today. And Zacchaeus, what did he do? Remember, he was a wee little man. What a terrible thing for him to be remembered for. Like, he, like, did all these great things, but he's remembered being a wee little man. Anyways, Zacchaeus, he climbs out of the tree. He's like, come on, Jesus, let's go. And you got the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus is coming to Mary and Martha's house. And if you remember, Martha, she went all Kim Commando on the house, right? She's getting everything all set up. Then there's Mary. She got her footed pajamas on. She got a little cup of tea. And she's just sitting, relaxing. What would it look like if I said Jesus was coming to your house? Now, actually, when I say that, I know some of us in this room are like, yeah, that's hypothetical, right? Because that's not really going to happen. So what's the big deal about this, right? If we understood the fact that Jesus could return at any point, it'd probably change the way that we live. It would change the way that we think. And of course, the objection is, well, that's not really going to happen, right? We've been talking about Jesus coming back for 2,000 years, and he hasn't done it yet, so why do I need to be prepared? Well, here's a quote, and actually, I don't know who said this quote. I tried to look it up this week, and there was a couple different people that claim it, so I'm not going to say any one of them. And the quote says this, the problem is not that most people don't believe in God. A lot of people do. The problem is they just don't think enough about God. And I think that's probably accurate. Like, the return of Jesus has been promised, and it could happen at any moment. The problem is, we just don't think about it enough. We don't think about the possibility of him returning. It's a problem for many of us. In fact, I remember this. I remember when I was younger, and I don't know if you guys had the same childhood as I, probably different. Mine was crazy. But I had a single mom. And mom, because she was single, because I had a single mom, she'd be gone for hours in the afternoon when I'd get off of school. And she'd be like, hey, I'm going to be home tonight at 5:00. You need to do all the chores before I get home. Now, what does any kid do, right? You live it up. You live it up. You are destroying the house. You're just leaving everything a mess. And then you look at the clock and you're like, I got 10 minutes. And you go into psycho cleaning mode, right? Psycho cleaning mode, trying to get everything cleaned up. So that way mom comes home. She's like, I did my chores. And she's like, no, you didn't. You're grounded. Again, maybe your childhood was better than mine. But that was the way it worked for me. I knew I had this amount of time. I'm going to live it up as long as I can. And then in the last 5 minutes, I'm going to clean as quick as I can to get my chores done, right? It begs the question. Is that the best way for us to live? Like, maybe that worked for us in childhood, But that doesn't really make sense for us as we're thinking about Jesus returning someday. Today is our annual celebration Sunday, and it is one of my favorite Sundays because it's an opportunity for me to think about our church and maybe to cast a little vision for where we see our church going in this next year. And as we talk about this today, I do want to give you a heads up. Next week, we are starting a new series, starting in the book of Genesis. We're going to take the book of Genesis and break it up into a couple of smaller series because there's 50 chapters, and that can take us a long time. And the first series I am so excited for is significant. Like, it deals with questions of our purpose on earth, our meaning, the foundations. The first mini-series from the book of Genesis will help us to know the goal in life as well as the one who spoke into the world into existence. So the first 11 chapters, we're calling this series Origin Story, and we're kind of get an idea of the origins of humanity, the foundational understanding for our purpose, for our meaning, as well as to help us discern our goal in life. And these first 11 chapters are literally foundational to the entire Bible. Like, we've got to understand these 11 chapters because they set the tone for the rest of the scriptures. And I will mention this. I did grab some of these. These are the book of Genesis. They're scripture journals. So every other page is a blank page. So if you're one of those people that likes to take notes, I can't do this with one hand. I can't. Actually, I'm capable. Look, every other page is a blank page. So if you're one of those people that loves to take notes, encourage you to pick one of these up. We've got them in the lobby. We're asking for a $5 donation, but those will be really good for this upcoming series. But today, I'm excited. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, the passage that Corey read for us. And it is a powerful passage that reminds us the Lord is going to return. He is going to return. And it gives us some insight is if he is going to return, how should we prepare for that? What is that? How does that change the way that we live today? So our text, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and it says, the end of all things is at hand. Anyone know what he's talking about? He's talking about the return of Jesus. He's talking about the end times. Now, you probably are aware, like in our culture, like end times, apocalyptic nature, like that's a big deal, right? There's all sorts of things. I mean, we talk about the zombie apocalypse. Well, I never got into that sort of thing, but there's like all the zombie stuff. People love it. They love this idea of the apocalypse. And then there's all the apocalyptic movies, right? You know what I'm talking about? All those end of the world movies. My wife and I, we sat down and watched a Julia Roberts movie on Netflix, and we're like, oh, this is wonderful. Dude, she's in an apocalyptic movie. She fell for it as well. She's amazing. And then there's this weird apocalyptic movie. This is a world we live in. Our culture loves it. And we look at things like global warming. We look at artificial intelligence, and we're like, man, look at that. This is a pending apocalypse. All these things are going to destroy the world. Man, we love thinking about end times. Our culture does all over the place. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about end times as well. In fact, 1 out of 30 verses in the Bible deals with Christ's return or the end times. In the New Testament, there are over 300 references to the return of Christ in the end times. And so Peter, as he's starting this passage, he says, listen, guys, the end is at hand, which means the end is near. The return of Christ is coming soon. Now, I know some of you are like, hey, I'm a little bit of a skeptic. And I hear that, and I'm like, Peter, you said the end of all things is at hand. Peter, when did you write that? Oh, well, I wrote that 2,000 years ago. Well, Peter, I thought you just said the end of all things is at hand, and we're waiting 2,000 years, and Christ hasn't returned. The end times hasn't come. So, Peter, did you get it wrong? Like, what happened here? We're still waiting. Peter, did you lie to us? Can we not trust the scriptures? Well, let me clarify. Peter didn't make a prediction of when Jesus was going to return. This isn't a prediction. In fact, Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascends up to heaven, he's risen from the grave. He's hanging out with the disciples. And the disciples, they ask and say, Jesus, is this the time that your kingdom's going to be established? Is this the end times? Are they upon us now? And Jesus' response, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, says, it's not for you to know the times and periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Peter was there when Jesus said that. And so Jesus tells Peter, listen, bro, it's none of your business when I'm going to return. It's none of your business. Peter, your business is to do my will, which is to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So as Peter says, listen, the end of all things is at hand. He's not saying it's coming right now. He's not saying when. Simply, he's saying, when I say the end of all things is at hand, he's simply saying everything that has needed to happen has happened. We are now ushering into the season, the quarter, the time frame that this can happen. In fact, I've heard it like this. Theologians say like this. The story of Scripture is broken up into four parts or four acts or four quarters, right? Four chapters. The first chapter is creation. Second chapter is the fall. Third chapter is the redemption. The fourth chapter is restoration. And when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, he's saying, listen, we've been through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're now in the fourth quarter. We're now in the last step, restoration. And because these other things have happened, this can happen at any moment, right? I mean, the picture for this, for me, right? We, my family, we love going to the Oregon coast. The Oregon coast's a beautiful place. Well, I've probably been there 20 times, driven from Yakima. It's been wonderful. And I remember this even from childhood, driving to the Oregon coast. You're driving along on their way, and you take that turn onto 101, and pretty soon you know, hey, over one of these horizons, over one of these hills, you're going to see the ocean. And there's an excitement in me. I'm driving, like, here's a hill. I'm looking over. Is it there yet? Oh, it's not there yet. I go up the next hill. Oh, is it there? I'm looking for the beach. I'm looking for the ocean. I want to be the first person to spot it. You understand? Like that's what Peter is saying. It's like, over any one of these hills, we might just happen to see that ocean. We might arrive. Over any one of these days, the Lord might actually return. This is what Peter means. We're on the last road. Any day, any hill, any crest, man, it might be on the other side. Now, I know some of us in this room, man, we might know this to be true. Oh, it could happen any day. But there's some of us in the room, we don't live like that. We think, man, I've got nothing but time. Like, I don't need to focus on God right now. I don't need to get right with God right now because, you know, I'll do that tomorrow. I've got nothing but time. And we have all these justifications. You know, we're like, well, I'm young. I'm a young person. I'll get serious about God when I'm older. When I'm older. Well, you know, I'm single right now, and I'm going to live the single life. And, you know, maybe when I get married, then I will prioritize the things of God. I'll settle in and focus. And then that happens, and you're like, well, now we got all these little kids, man, and they're so busy, and I'm so tired all the time. You know, when the kids get a little older, then I'll plug back into church, and then I'll plug back into God, and I'll kind of focus on those things. And then you start building your business, and you're busy at work, and you're like, I got so much on my plate. You know, maybe when I'm closer to retirement, then I will focus on God, and I'll really get right with God and really serve Him, and it'll be wonderful. And then you get to retirement, and you're like, man, I've worked so hard. I deserve this retirement. I deserve to go play on the golf course. I deserve to go to Applebee's at 3:30 for dinner, right? That's what retirement people do, right? That's a joke. Sorry, no offense. Listen, here's the deal. For any one of us in this room, tomorrow is not promised. Peter just said the end of all things is at hand. And if that's true, if tomorrow is not promised, then what is it that the Lord expects of us? Does He expect us to sell everything that we have and give all of our money to the poor? If the end of all things is at hand, does He expect us to just pack up everything we have and go be a missionary to Timbuktu? Maybe He expects us to be a monk. Maybe He expects us, like on TV, to get the really big hair and the really flashy white teeth and just be like, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Are we supposed to be that person? Is that what God expects of us? Listen, that's not what God's looking for. In fact, Peter is going to break it down super simple for us and saying, listen, if we are going to live as if tomorrow's not promised, if the return of the Lord is at hand, four simple things that should mark our life of living with Christ's imminent return in front of us. First thing he's going to say is we need to be alert and sober so we can pray. That's what he said in verse 7. He said, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. See, to be sober-minded simply means it just needs to be alert. We need to be aware. We need to be in control of what's going on in our mind. You see, this call to be sober-minded, it's really significant because the reality is we're in a battle. We're in a battle. Every one of us are at war. And I'll tell you what, your enemy is not our culture. Your enemy is not politics. The enemy is not your parents. It's not your ex. It's not your spouse. It's not your in-laws. It's not your boss. No, we have an enemy named Satan. Ephesians 6:12 says we are battling not against flesh and blood or rulers or authorities or cosmic powers over present darkness, no, or against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That is who we're battling against. We have an enemy named Satan who's trying everything in his power to distract us from the things of God, to divert our attention away from God and onto all these things of the world, all these things that look so fun and shiny and bright and, oh, this is going to make your life so much better. We have an enemy who wants nothing else but simply to distract us, to numb us from the things of God. And so Peter says this. Peter says, be sober. Be sober. I was thinking maybe the best way to give us a picture of this is to think about, like, in the military. Like, in the military, there's a difference between the military during a wartime and during leave, right? Like, if you're in the military and you're on leave, like, you're just living it up, right? We're going to have fun. We're just going to live it up. But if you're in wartime, man, you are always on alert, even in the quiet times. In fact, I was thinking about this a year or two ago. Sam and I, we went away for a night. I think we were up in the mountain somewhere. And we left our kids at home for the first time. Our kids are old enough, you know. We're like, hey, they're old enough. And, you know, we live out in the country. It's probably not a big deal. So we left. We're out of town. And that night, we have a couple cameras outside of our house. And a camera goes off at, like, I don't know, like 1 in the morning. And there's a masked man who sneaks onto our property and goes through one of our vehicles. And I'll tell you what, like, there was this guilt in me. There was this, like, man, like, here's this thief coming into my property. My kids are sleeping not far away from that. And I felt, man, I don't know what I felt. I felt horrible. I felt like, man, this is not good. And when we got home, I'll tell you what, the next few nights, I wasn't on leave. I was on high alert. I was on super high alert. Every noise, everything, I'm like, what is that? What is that? What is that? And sure enough, a couple nights later, I hear something in the middle of the night. I'm like, huh. And I pull up the camera, and the guy's back trying to steal a car. And so I got no shirt on. I'm like, what do I got? I grabbed a baseball bat, and I run outside. I'm like, what's up, bro? Let's go. Let's play some baseball. I didn't really say that, but I did, like, you know, I'm like, let's go, man. I'm not afraid of you. Because I was alert. This is what Paul's talking about. We are living in challenging times. We have a deceptive enemy who's trying to distract us from the right things, from the things of God. And Peter says, be sober-minded. Be alert. Be aware of what's happening. Don't just coast. Don't be lazy. Don't be lackadaisical. Be alert. Be sober. Be aware of what's happening around you. And why does he say that? He says, for the sake of your prayers. You see, how would our prayer life change if we actually believed that we were in a battle? How would our prayer life change? How would our prayer life change if we actually believed that the end of all things was actually at hand? I wrote down a few of these things. Little things, right? If we're alert that we're in a battle, we're aware of what's going on, then, you know, that movie or that TV show, you know, we're like, well, it's not that bad. It's not really that big of a deal. Oh, it's okay. There's just some bad stuff in it, but it's not that big of a deal. Or, you know, I know we haven't been in church in a few weeks. You know, we'll get back eventually. It isn't that big of a deal. I just missed a few weeks. It's not a big deal. Or, you know, you've got that mouth and you're like, man, that language that comes out of my mouth, the gossip, the drink or drug I put into it, you know, it's not a big deal. I can stop whenever. It's not a big deal. I got control of it. You know what those things are? All those things are snowballs. And when we give the enemy an inch, he will do everything in his power to take a mile and take another mile. And it rolls and rolls and rolls and grows and grows and grows. And Peter says, listen, we've got to be sober-minded. We've got to be alert so we can pray. We can pray in the front end before those little things become big things. In fact, I don't think you'll meet anybody who's been in trouble in their life who was like, oh, that first drink, it wasn't that big of a deal. I had control of it. They look back at their life now and they're like, holy crap, that started this whole thing. Or it was, well, you know, I know I'm married, but, you know, just a little flirting at work, it's not that big deal. I never imagined, man, now I'm divorced and I've got all this stuff in here. Peter says, be alert so we can be praying for those things. Second thing he says is he said, we've got to love each other, one another deeply. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. You see, when we talk about walking the walk of Christianity, right? And I'll be honest, some of you might get mad when I say this. When we talk about walking the walk of Christianity, what's more important than us having a right theology? What's more important than us living in the right way and having this exemplary moral life? What's more important than how much money we give to the offering or how long we've been coming to the church? What's more important than all of that is whether or not we genuinely love one another. Here's the thing about love. Love is what motivates us to actually act for someone else's, for someone else and for their good, not for our own. We put their interest above our own. Now, we can fake love. We can imitate its effects. But genuine, authentic love that Peter's talking about, that the scriptures talk about here, comes from the heart-level motivation to do good for someone else's benefit, not your own. So let me just ask you some questions. Like for you, when was the last time you did something for someone else and there was no benefit for you whatsoever? When's the last time you did something for someone else when you're like, man, I don't want to do this, but you did it anyways, simply to show them love? When's the last time that you actually did something for somebody else and it cost you something? It impacted your checkbook. It impacted your schedule. It impacted your life. In fact, when you start thinking about the terms of the community around you, you think about your family, you think about your workplace, your school, you think about your church. Are you a giver or a taker? In fact, the people around you, would they say, oh, that person's a giver? Or would they say, that person's a taker? See, Peter's going to go further on this idea of love. He says in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And listen to this, since love covers a multitude of sins. Let's clarify something about love here, okay? Love does not delight in finding fault in other people. Love does not delight in exposing other people's sins. Love does not delight in mocking and making fun of others. No, genuine love, according to Scripture, covers a multitude of sins. One of the things I often say is, do you want to be right or do you want to be righteous? Because rarely can we be both. The question is, when you love somebody, you're willing to forgive them and give grace to them and look over those issues. That doesn't mean we sweep things under the rug. That doesn't mean we keep skeletons in the closet, but it means when somebody wrongs us, that we choose to forgive them. We choose to give them grace. We choose not to hold it against them. We choose not to bring it up every other time they make the same thing. We choose to cover it. Yeah, if we're going to live in light of Christ's return, we have to be sober so we can pray. We have to love others deeply. Third thing Paul's going to tell us is that we are to offer hospitality without complaining. This is what he said in verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without complaint. Hospitality simply is this. Hospitality is you inviting people into your life and in your home. And let's just clarify, he's not just talking about the safe people. He's not talking about the people that are just like you, the people that are easy and fun to love. He's talking about that person that's a little different. He's talking about that person that's challenging, that's awkward. He's talking about the person that's new. You see, there's a reason why Peter talks about hospitality after he talks about love. Because if we love people enough, if we care about people, we will allow them and invite them into our life and into our world. Now, Peter's day was very different for him. Like in Peter's day, they didn't have Airbnb. There was no Holiday Inn. So like when you came to a town, you really depended on somebody's hospitality to put you up for the night. Like, praise God, we don't live in that day and age, right? I love me some Airbnb. Hook it up, bro. But do you know how incredibly necessary hospitality is to our day and age right here, right now? Do you know how incredibly important it is? Now, here's why. Like, I love what we do on Sunday mornings. I think our worship team is top-notch. One of the best in Yakima. I love it. I love that we get to come together and we get to study scripture together and we get to do this. I think this is fun. I hope you learn a thing or two. Have fun laughing at me, not with me, whatever it happens to be. We're good. But do you know that what we do on Sunday morning is not enough? When we think about the life that's in front of us, the battle that we're in, if we're going to stay faithful to the end, if we're going to find victory over sin, if we're going to accomplish the things that God has called us to, it requires us to have more than just the small talk we make on Sunday morning. How's your week, bro? Oh, it's good, man. Yeah. You doing good? Yeah. Go Chiefs. No, don't go Chiefs. Go refs, right? Rooting for the refs. I don't know, whatever happens to be. No, if we're going to be what God has called us to be, we're going to be faithful to the end, it's going to require us to have some friendship, some discipleship, some accountability, some support, some encouragement. And I'll tell you what, that happens best over a table, over a meal, over a cup of coffee. In fact, this is one of the things I learned early in ministry when I worked at Madison House working with these at-risk youth. Man, I could have all these youth up there and I could preach the best message in the world. Man, oh, that was wonderful. The most fruitful conversations, the most impact I've made on those kids is when I sat across the dinner table with a kid and we shared a meal and just talked about life. Man, that is where ministry happens, through hospitality. Now, let me just clarify hospitality and entertaining. They're kind of two different things. Like, there are some of you, you're great at entertaining, right? You'll get the house looking just spick and span. You'll have some decorations. You'll get the yard looking good. That's awesome. That is a gift. I love that. Hospitality means opening your door, even when there's kids' mess all over the house. Even when your hair looks like you plugged it into an outlet and it fried up and you're wearing your nasty old sweatpants. Some of you should buy some new sweatpants. I'm just saying, you know, just be prepared for that. And Peter knows that most of us, a lot of us, we like to be rule followers. Like, all right, God, just give me a list of rules that I need to follow, then I'll be good. And we do it and we complain about it, right? Anybody experience that? We're like, all right, I know I need to go to church, but I'm going to complain about it because there's lots of other places I'd rather be. And so literally, Peter knows us. He knows me. And so he says, show hospitality without complaining. Because hospitality is not just something we do. It flows out of our love for people. It flows out of our heart. If you love people enough, you will open yourself up to them. And it's by sharing God's goodness that he's given to you through providing a home for you to live in that you get to share God's goodness with others. In fact, I would say this. Restoration's greatest need. We look at our church. What is our greatest need? Hospitality. Connection. Friendship. Relationship. That is the greatest need. Peter, if life is short, if we're living as if tomorrow is not promised, if his return is imminent, number one, we're going to be sober for the sake of our prayers. We're going to love others deeply. We're going to offer hospitality without complaint. And number four, we're going to use our gifts to serve others. It says in verse 10, as each of you have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What Peter is saying is every one of us, we've been given a gift by God, a skill, a talent, something that we're good at, something we enjoy. Listen, some of us, we may not have a lot of these gifts. Like me, I don't have a lot of those. I hope I find mine. But we all have at least one gift that God has given to us. And Peter, he doesn't give us an exhaustive list. Verse 11, he gives us two examples, a speaking gift and a gift of serving. If you want to look for more of these gifts, they're Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. You can look those up on your own. The reality is, everyone has been given a gift by God to serve others. Have you discovered your gift? Are you willing to say, man, God, how have you gifted me? What can I be using for you? And secondly, once you discover your gift, you use that gift to serve others. These gifts from God are not meant for your benefit. Literally, we're given these gifts in order to serve other people. They're tools. Tools that God has given us to serve others. An extension of God's love to us being given to the people around us. Listen, simple couple questions. Are you using your gifts to serve the body of Christ? See, the church, man, sometimes we get this a little mixed up. But the church is described as a body of Christ, which means every one of us, we belong to this body, right? We got some toes over here. They're pretty stinky. We got some feet. We got some fingers. We got some arms. We got a neck. We got some hair. We got a big old nose back there. Like, we all belong to this. We all belong together. We make one body. The question is, are you willing to serve that body? To be a part of what the body is trying to accomplish. To do what God has called us to do. Some of you, you need to discern what your gift is and figure out, man, how can I use my gift to serve the body of Christ? And I'll tell you what, sometimes you just serve the body of Christ. Maybe it's not your gift and you just do it because it's needed. Like, I think about those blessed people that serve in the nursery. I don't think nursery is a spiritual gift. I don't know. But I tell you what, do you know how necessary that ministry is for the moms of this church to be able to drop their babies off and be able to come and have an hour of break to come and worship and to hear scripture? Sometimes you just do it because it needs to be done, because you love the body. So here's the conclusion. Okay, Peter, we're talking Peter, not Paul. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. And you do these four things, you do all this, you have a sober mind, you love others deeply, you show hospitality without complaining, and you use your gifts to serve others. You do all this. Why? Verse 11. In order that in everything God might be glorified. That when we live this way, God is glorified through our life. In fact, here's our summary. Here's our summary of this passage. Our summary is this. If we're living in light of Jesus' imminent return, result in us having a sober mind, sober thinking, and a genuine love for the church. Now, let me clarify, the church is not the institution. We're not talking about an institution. We're saying the church is the people of God. We, you, us, we are the church. And if we are living in light of his imminent return, it's going to require us to have a sober mindset and a genuine love for the people of God. In fact, as I start thinking about annual celebration Sunday, the opportunity to think to, man, where's the church going this upcoming year? Spend some time thinking about our family values. These family values are things that guide how we interact as a church. And I really sat on this value. It says, we belong together. What that means is that Restoration Church, this is a place to belong. This is a place that you are needed. This is a place that you are loved. This is a place that you are supported. really the church becomes kind of like a family. You see, our world is so segregated. It is completely segregated. We differ opinions on politics, on sports, on economics, on generations. We have different politics. We have different views. I speak for a living. We have different opinions about, is Taylor Swift any good? About dogs or cats? There's clearly a right answer about dogs. But, you know, we have all these things that separate us. But as we step into the church, what unites us is we have a Savior who died and rose from the grave on our behalf. And he looks at every one of us and says, listen, you might be separated because of your sports teams or because of your politics or your economic background or your race or whatever it happens to be. But when you come into the church, when you come into the family of God, we are all equal in his eyes. We become a part of his family. And here's what that means. Like, I don't know how we expect to live this life through the ups and downs, through the hardships and the celebrations, through all the difficulty that we go through. I don't know how we expect to live our life and go through all of that without some people in our corner, without some people behind us saying, I'm with you. I'm walking with you. I'm praying for you. I'm showing up. I'm there with you. I'm in your corner. I got you. And that's why I say it means that we are a people that belong together. That we as a church, we're a team. Hopefully not the Cowboys. Hopefully a better team than that. We're a unit. We're a family. We're a body. We are all part of this together. And that means when one of us is suffering, guess what? There's some people there to show up. When we're grieving the loss, we're struggling with sin, when we've got financial concerns, when we've got wayward kids, guess what? There's people that are saying, I'm with you, man. Yeah, you wanna be mad at God? I'll be mad with you. You wanna vent? I'll listen to it. Why? Because I love you and I'm gonna show up. It means we're struggling with doubts, we're struggling with faith, we're struggling with these things. You don't gotta struggle alone because you've got people around you who love you enough to show up, to listen, and sometimes to kick you in the backside when you need it, right? We've got people that we're walking with, showing up, praying, weeping with. That means when we're going to celebrate the good things, we've had success in our business or in our family or personal success, we got people who are going to celebrate with us. Cheers to that. High five. Let's go. Let's do this. And this might be the most compelling thing that we can do as a church, to live this out, that we belong together. I know that some of us in this room are like, yeah, that sounds really good, but I've been a part of churches and that's not been my experience. I get you. Church is hard. Living this out is hard. The only way we do this is through humility and through love, which is why Peter is calling us to these four simple things: to have a sober mind, to be present, to be focused, to be engaged on one another. Simply put, like, what do you need to do in your life to have a sober mind? What are the things that are distracting you from the church, from the things of God, to what God has for you? Where are you lazy? Where are you lackadaisical? Maybe you're that person that's like, man, I'll focus. I'll jump in when things settle down. I'll jump in when the kids come home. I'll jump when the kids leave. I'll do more then. Listen, now's the time. We're living in wartime, not peacetime. We need you. Where do you need to grow in your love for others? We talk a big talk. But where is it you need to actually love someone else for their benefit that costs you something? To say, I love you enough that I'm going to open up my checkbook, I'm going to open up my schedule, I'm going to open up my life in order to simply bless you. What does hospitality look like for you? Do you recognize that the home you've been giving, the place that you live is a gift from God that can be shared with others. Man, some of us are great in hospitality. Some of us aren't. What if you just made a commitment to say, man, I'm going to grow in that idea. I'm going to set a goal. Maybe once a week, I'm going to have someone over. Once a week, I'm going to be like, hey, let's have a cup of coffee. Let's have a meal. It might be goulash. Whatever it happens to be, let's just eat together. Maybe for you, like, I can't do once a month. I can't do once a week. Maybe once a month. What does it look like for you to open up yourself and invite others in? Lastly, how are you using your gifts that God has given you? Your time, your talent, your treasures to serve the body of Christ. Because I tell you what, if we were a church that made that commitment to do those sober, to love others, to show hospitality and to serve one another, we might actually be what God has called us to be, a people that belongs together, that becomes this powerful testimony to the world of all these things that separate us, all these things that say, man, we don't belong together, but because we have this common faith in Jesus and because we're following him and surrendered to him, he might just help us to be the body of Christ, the people of God, the family of God.